Spirit, you are welcome here once again, my friend. Reveal Jesus to our hearts, as only you can do. And wonderful Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage. I thank you for sending your word once again, a word that will heal, deliver, and set the captives free. Father, I give you the praise for what you have already done, in Jesus' name. To the book of St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were invited shall taste of my supper. The thought we are going to use today is, what is your excuse for not accepting Jesus? What is your excuse for not accepting Jesus? In the book of Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 16, the verses I've just read, it deals with the parable of a great banquet. And during Jesus' ministry, he always dealt with parables. Now, a parable is a story that's dealing with something from the natural to bring out something spiritual. Jesus always used similitudes, something that the people can relate to, something that the people could understand. If you notice during Jesus' ministry, he never used words that was above the people or that was over their heads. It was always stories or words that the people can relate to, and it was always on the people's level, because Jesus reached the people where they was at. And in this particular parable, is dealing with a man who made a great supper, and he invited many. And I want you to see something here. I want you to see how the Father has sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. How Jesus has come into our world and paid our sin debt. In actuality, he has taken care of everything for mankind. He has done something for us that we as humans could not do for ourselves. There's a song that says, He laid the foundation and he's opened up the way. What more can he do? Or what more do we expect him to do? Well, there's no more that God will do apart from what he has sent Jesus to do. And in this parable, it shows how a man took upon himself to make a great supper. Now, I want you to just travel with me a little while. A person's purpose in their heart. They're going to have a big, great, big banquet. They're going to have turkeys and ham, and chicken and roast, green peas and rice, bread, pies and cakes, Kool-Aid and punch. There's a long table with white linen, with silverware, with the napkins, with candles. I mean, he had addressed even the place where the people are going to be sitting at, even the hall, this great big banquet hall. There's servants that walks around with different entrees. And what he would do on that particular day, or before that day comes, he would send out invitations to those that he desired to come to this great feast that he's going to be doing. Now, if you notice in the story, the people that was invited, they didn't have to basically give anything or bring anything but themselves. There was really nothing they could have given to this man, because this particular man has taken care of everything for them. This shows you how God has taken care of everything that man needs. But now, in order for man to get what God has already given, he must come to God as he is. And so in this story, this man who took upon himself to make a great supper, and he invited many. You see, the call of salvation is extended to mankind, regardless of race, creed, or color. Mankind is invited to salvation. Salvation is common, simply meaning it's not private. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So now, there's not only an elite group in the world that God is pinpointing to save. Jesus died for the world. In verse 17, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Now, the man who made this great feast, when the appointed time came, he sent out his servants. Show you how God sent Jesus. Jesus came and died and paid man's sin debt. How Jesus sent the 12, and through the 12, believe it or not, the gospel is now around the entire world through 12 men that followed Jesus. But now notice, the servants that this man sent out are symbolic for the ministers, the preachers that God has today. How they are crying out to people, letting them know it's time to get right with God, because Jesus is soon to return. So now the servants was letting people know that this feast that my master has made is prepared. All you have to do now is come. And I want you to notice in verse 18, and they all with one consent begin to make excuse. Now the servants went out to those who had gotten invitations prior to the great banquet. They had known in weeks in advance that on this particular day, there would be a great feast, and you are cordially invited to come. It would be at such and such time, at such and such house. And they're given instructions as to what to do. So now they have enough time to prepare themselves for this feast. I want you to see something here. How God right now is giving mankind time to get right. in the book of Genesis, when it dealt with the story of Noah, how God allowed Noah to preach, "It's going to rain. It's going to rain." Yet the people was hearing the message. But they thought what Noah was saying was a joke, because the people have never seen rain fall from the heavens or fall from the sky. But Noah kept preaching, "It's going to rain." God was giving that generation time to get right. So when the time came, God called Noah and his family into the ark, and the Bible says how God shut the door, simply meaning their time ran out. But they did not take advantage of the time that God gave them in getting right. Believe it or not, each person that's upon this earth has an appointed time to meet God. And God allowed men to be on this earth for an allotted amount of time. And I'm convinced of this, that no person is on this earth for nothing. We were born for a reason. But if we're ever going to come to know why God allowed us to be born, we would have to go to the one who allowed us to be born and seek him and turn our lives over to him and do like Saul, say, "Lord, what will thou have me to do? What is my purpose of being upon this earth? I'm not on this earth to be doing what I'm doing. You allow me to be here for your purpose, but I need to know exactly what it is." And so when the time came, the servants went out, and they went to those who had gotten invitations. And if you notice, they all with one consent begin to make excuse. Let's look at the first one. "The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must need go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Let's dissect this excuse. Here it is, a man who was given an invitation to come to this feast. On the day of the feast, he decides to go and look at land he'd never even seen, but yet he bought. To show you how foolish that was for him to buy property that he himself had never even looked at. Notice, he bought a piece of ground, and he must need go and see it. Why couldn't he go and see the land before buying it? Or why couldn't he go and look at the land before that time of the feast came up? This shows you how he was looking for a reason or a cop-out not to come. It's just like today. People are looking for grounds and reasons not to accept Jesus. And I'm going to deal with that in just a little while. And look at number 2 in verse 19. "And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove or to look at them. I pray thee, have me excused." Here's another excuse we need to dissect. A man going to buy animals. He don't know the condition of the animals. He don't know whether or not they're sick, whether they're healthy, whether they have all their teeth, whether they're blind, crippled, or crazy, or whatever. He's going to buy animals that he don't know the condition of the physical animal's body. He don't know if this animal is sickly, if it's got some kind of disease. But yet, on the day of the feast, he decides to go and look at animals that he has bought. Another excuse that you can throw out the window. But yet, he felt justified in feeling like, "I need to go look at my animals, so that will excuse me of coming to the banquet or the feast that your master has prepared for me to come to." Watch number 3. "And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now I want you to look at the excuses of these 3 individuals. One bought land, one bought animals, and now the final one, he just got married. If you would notice, when the servant came to the one who had just gotten married, you would not find what the servant was suggesting to the man to divorce his wife. or that you will never see her again. No. He was simply letting him know that the time has come for the feast that was prepared by my master. You had gotten an invitation weeks in advance, even before you got married. You knew the date and the hour and the time of this particular feast. But now, on the day of the feast, you decide to use the excuse that you have just gotten married. It's not that you're leaving your wife or that you won't see her ever again. No. And we're not even suggesting that you divorce your wife. We're only inviting you and making you aware that the time has come for you now to come to the feast. And my master wants you to enjoy yourself. But you felt justified in saying that you just got married, where you like henpecked, where your wife won't let you out the house. No, and that ain't the thing. He was looking for a ground or reason why not to come to the feast. And you know, it's just like in our society today. There's so many people that's outside of the body of Christ, and they're looking for reasons. They're looking for grounds and excuses as to why not come to Jesus. Excuse people would use is, well, people in the church not right, and the preacher is a hypocrite, and they're doing this and they're doing that. They would use the excuse, well, I see people go to church and then they come out and they live like this and that. Which what you might be saying might be true, but I want to inject this to you, my friend. There's no excuse that you can give to God that God will accept or justify you, or, if I may say, no excuse you will give God that will excuse you as an individual as to why you have not accepted Jesus. You see, because for you to look for a lame excuse like you're doing, or like you're making, saying that, see, I'm not saved because of what people in the church are doing, my friend, you can lose your soul in hell over what somebody else done. And I want you to understand something, that Jesus did not do you any wrong. Jesus died for you. Jesus paid your sin debt. Not the preacher, not people in the church. I want you to hear me. Nobody in the church died for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for you. I want you to take it personally. So this will throw your excuse out the window as to why you have not come to Jesus. Because when you stand before God, you will have to give an account of the life you live. You cannot tell God, I'm not saved or I didn't accept Jesus because of what somebody in the church did or how they live. Why don't you get right and maybe you can help those in the church that's not right? So that'll throw your excuse out of the window. So now let me get back to my text here. The man got married. He was not informed by the servant to give his wife divorce papers as I brought out. He was only made aware that, hey, the time has come for you to now come to the banquet. So now look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. In simple words, the servant who was commanded by his master to go out to those that had gotten invitations, he came back and he began to tell his master the report. He said, Master, I went to those that you have given an invitation to, and I want you to hear what they told me, Master. One told me he bought some land that he never saw. One told me that he bought animals that he'd never seen. And one told me he just got married and he can't come. Then the master of the house, being angry, he was upset, he was hurt, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. In other words, we have even done that. We've invited those that really didn't get an invitation. And yet there is room. There's still room at the cross for you. There's still room in the body of Christ for you. My friend, do not let your excuse keep you out of heaven. Do not let what other people have done. Do not let how other people may be living. Do not let that stop you from accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Notice that. Every one of us shall give an account of himself. You cannot stand before God and say, "Lord, well, Sister Apple or Brother Banana wasn't living right, so I wasn't living right." God's going to say, "Well, since you had the choice, you had the ability to make the decision, you had the ability to choose, and you knew what they was doing wasn't right, yet you chose to follow their wrong way of living, depart from me into the lake of fire." And see, that won't be too pleasant. Then you will think God is not right. God is not just. But listen, God do not send no one to hell. Neither do God make anyone come to heaven. That's a choice and a decision that each person will have to make. And notice, verse 23. "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." For I say, let me kind of back up here. The word compel does not mean to go out and to twist people's arm. The word compel does not mean to go out and force people to accept Jesus. Oftentimes, we look at this word compel as trying to make people do something against their will, which is contrary to the nature of God. Because God has never, and God will never, force himself on man, nor can God ever make men do anything that they do not want to do. The Bible plainly states, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The word "makes" does not mean the truth will force you to stop doing what you're doing. The word "makes" simply means you will be made aware. There will be an awareness that the truth will bring to you. And just like in the book of Acts, when Peter was locked in prison, when the angels removed the shackles from Peter's hands and his feet and opened the prison door, if you will notice, the angel did not carry Peter out. The angel did not twist Peter's arm to come out of prison. The angel simply made the way possible for Peter to come out. Peter himself had to walk out of the prison door that was locked. Once God has made the way possible, you and I as humans must now walk out of the bondage that we have been in, and then ask God to help us on a day-to-day basis to walk in the victory and the liberty that Jesus has brought to us. But now notice something. The word "compel," as I stated earlier, does not mean to force or to threaten or to scare people to Jesus, because that will not work. People have been often frightened into coming to Jesus. They're going to go to hell if they die in sin, which is true. The soul that sinneth shall die. But my friend, you don't have to die in sin, because if you do die in sin and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. But it's not God's will that you perish, but that you come to repentance. Repentance means to become sorry for your sins and be willing to acknowledge to God that you are a sinner, ask God to save you, to forgive you, and to wash you in the blood of his Son Jesus. The Bible says, "He that cover his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confess and forsake them shall have mercy." So repentance is a confessing and a forsaking of one's lifestyle. So the word "compel" again does not mean that you are forced, that you are threatened. You have the ability to choose, and God leaves the choice up to you. As Joshua 24 and 15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve. So what Joshua was telling the Israelites was, God is not forcing you to live for Him. God has given you the choice. You have to decide whether or not you're going to live for Him. Then Joshua closed it by saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua was letting the people know, this is my choice and the choice of my family, that we are willingly going to live for the Lord. So what is your excuse for not accepting Jesus? And notice verse 24 as I close. For I say unto you, now this is the master saying to his servant that he sent out to those that were invited to come to the great feast, that none of those men which were invited shall taste of my supper. See, the excuse that you make or that you look to make will keep you from being blessed by God. And if you notice what verse 24 is saying, the master is saying, none of those individuals, those three individuals, the one who said he bought a piece of ground, the one who bought 5 yoke of oxen, and the one who got married, they will not partake of the supper that the master has made. Not that the master is mean, not that the master has respect to person, but by their choice, they look for grounds not to come. And my friend, as I close, what is your excuse for not accepting Jesus? You cannot give God any excuse why you haven't accepted His Son. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's no way of you escaping hell fire if you reject and neglect what Jesus has done. And Jesus has paid your sin debt. And you accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the best thing you could ever do. And my friend, you have for too long made excuses as to why you haven't accepted Jesus. I didn't one time say, go to church, become a part of a church. No, this has nothing to do with going to a church. This has what you're going to do with your eternity. You accepting Jesus Christ, now that you're alive, now that you're on planet Earth, listen, the decision that you make while you're alive will determine where you go after you die. Hell is real and heaven is real. Both places are just as promised as the other. But where you go is up to no one but you. And my friend, do not let your excuse keep you out of heaven. And if Jesus is not your Lord, would you pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I'm bound. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. And forgive me of my excuses for not accepting you. Lord, I have allowed what people have done and how people have lived to keep me from turning my life over to you. Lord, I now surrender my life to you. I invite you into my heart and life. Be the Lord of my life from this day forward. In Jesus' name, and I thank you and I praise you now. My friend, if you have just prayed that prayer, Jesus now is your Lord. He's now your Savior, and now pray and ask Him to help you on a day-to-day basis, to lead you and to guide you, and ask the Lord to lead you to a church where you can be taught how to live for Him every day.